You're tuning in to the Our Church podcast. Pastor Jordan echoes Christ's sentiment that the road to eternal life is narrow and that one should examine himself to see if he is truly in Christ.
But this week I was outside and I was just looking around and I felt like the Lord was just telling me, he's like, you need an eyesight change. You need an eyesight change really bad. And he said, I want you to start praying for yourself a road to Damascus experience. And I want you to start praying it over the people in your church. Because, see, what happened on the road to Damascus was not just that Saul's life got changed and he got turned into Paul, but his eyesight got changed. You're talking about a guy that was persecuting Christians, thought he was holier than everybody else, was getting letters in order to put Christians in jail. And when his eyesight got changed, it went from, I am the least of these. I am the chief of all sinners. I'm no longer getting letters to put Christians in jail. I'm writing letters to churches to have more Christians come to Christ. And that's what I need. A lot of times we get sucked into this selfish Christianity where it's all about me and it's all about what I can do, or it's just all about us. We think that we're dying to self and doing these things, but really we're just being selfish. We need to love others as Christ has loved us. We need an eyesight change. We need to start praying for blessings for people instead of cursing them. We need to do the things that the Bible tells us to do, and we need an eyesight change to do it. So I want to pray that over you guys right now. Father, I just pray for a road to Damascus experience, that we would see you so clearly, that you would take the scales off our eyes to see your church the way that you want us to see it, that we would be uplifting to each other. We would help each other. We would serve each other. We would love each other. Change our eyesight, Lord. Let us be a church that blesses. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's not even what I'm speaking on tonight. I just felt like the Lord just told me to do that, so I want to honor him. You guys care if I share a couple faith stories real fast with you that's going on in life? Yes, I will get to the narrow gate. Just give me a second. So last week, I'm staying with my in-laws right now. My wife and I are in the process of buying a house. So I'm staying with them, and we had some cousins come visit. Not my immediate family, but my wife's cousins. And they don't know the Lord. And so we were, as a family, my in-laws and my wife and I were just talking, you know, we're excited for them to come stay in the house with us because we want them to see Jesus. That's like the main point of them coming and staying with us. There was a lot of other family members that they could have stayed with, but we had them come stay with us at our in-laws' house just to try and share the gospel with them. Lord, just open a door, like do something. And so we're praying this, all of us, and they come and they visit. And the guy, Rachel's cousin's mother, is in town also. They're all from out of town. And she brings a friend. And this friend's name was Sarah. And she was like, I mean, a wrecking ball with the gospel. She was awesome. Everything that came out of her mouth was just Jesus. Her life just screamed Jesus. And she got a chance to come and hang out with all of us as a family. And man, we got to pray over, because of her just like going nuts after Jesus all the time. She was like a 72-year-old lady, just so on fire for Jesus. Nothing had burned out over her life. She was old in the body, but young at heart, man. She was ready to go. And we got to pray over Rachel's cousin and his girlfriend and their baby that's on the way. And we got to bless them. We got to show them Jesus. And we got to just like to answer the prayer that we had all prayed as a family was, Lord, open a door. And he opened a door in a way that we never saw coming. We didn't know this lady was going to come visit. And she just came in, and it was awesome. And it just stirred me to be like, man, this lady's got something that even that I don't have. Like, she was on fire. And it just pushed me so much more towards Jesus. And then I got another faith story. So that was one victory. But then, so I said my wife and I are in the process of buying a house. And we were getting ready to sell our other house that we were in before. And we were just talking. We were like, in separate rooms of the house. Our house was super small, and we were yelling to each other. I was like, hey, have you thought about tithing on what we make when we sell our house? Because it had just popped into my mind seconds before. And because we've never sold a house before. Like Pastor Mark says, when in doubt, if it comes in, tithe off of it. So we were just talking. I said, hey, are we going to tithe off of what comes in off the house, like any money that we make? She was like, I just had that thought. She's like, I think we should. And I was like, I think we should too. Not 10 minutes later, we got a text. Our house sold with a full cash offer in less than 18 hours on the market. Like right after we decided to tithe on whatever we made off of it. So if you want to test God on the tithe, believe me, he comes through and it's awesome. All right, now let's get to the word. We're going to be in Matthew 13 to start out. We're going to go from 24 to 30 and then 36 to 43. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then in verse 36 to 43, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares explained. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I know what you're thinking. Based on the title, that's not the parable of like the narrow gate, but I'll get to that in a second. So I'm reading this, and this is just where I've been in the Word, this parable. I can't get away from it. And I want to point out some nuggets of truth out of this passage before we get to the narrow gate. But if you look in verse 36, it says, then he sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, if you've ever heard me speak before, I really stress the secret place with God. I stress getting into your Word, getting quiet with him. Go in secret. Go in your closet. Pray to him. He will reward you in the open for what you do there. And this is what the disciples got to do with him all the time. He didn't explain the things to the multitudes. It says he sent the multitudes away, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares. If you want explanation on things in the Word, if you want explanation on things in your life, get in his presence. Soak in him. Get in your secret place with him. You'll find that he will explain things to you that he doesn't tell to everybody else. Verse 27, we'll go back and get a couple more things out of this one. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Sounds a lot like the world to me, because people are so quick to blame things on the Lord. It said that he was the one that planted the good seed. The devil was the one that came and planted the tares. And we're so quickly to just pin things on God when we don't even give him a chance to explain. He's like, no. I'm the one that sows the good seed. The enemy is the one that sowed the tares. His servants then, verse 28, they want to take him out. He said, the servant said to him, do you want us to then go gather them up? It's kind of like us when somebody's not living right or we see something that we don't like. We just want to go snatch them up right away. We want to tell them a piece of our mind. But the good thing is the king has the wheat in his heart. His heart is for the wheat. They said, "Do you want us to go gather them up?" He said, "No, let them both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to, or no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat." The Lord has you in mind. He has the wheat in mind. He's not blind to the tares in the field. He's not blind to the fact that there's evil. He's not blind to the fact that bad things are happening. He has the wheat in mind. He has their best interests in mind. And I love the fact that the angels, they go and gather the tares. And then he says, "Bring the wheat into my barn." He wants that closeness with you. His desire is to be with you at the end of the age. His desire is to gather you and bring you to himself in the fullness of his glory. And then we go to verses 40 and 43. And this is the section of scripture in this that had me thinking about the narrow gate. He says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it's just so apparent to me that there are literally two paths. There's the wheat and the tares. There's the sheep and the goats. There's the narrow gate. There's the broad gate. We have to make sure that we're on the right path. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is where we get to the narrow gate. Let me turn there. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." My buddy Jeremy had this awesome vision, man. I'm going to steal it from you. Is that all right? But I talked to him on the phone a couple days ago, and he goes, "No way you're speaking about that." And I was like, "Yeah." And he was like, "The Lord just totally revealed that scripture to me the other day." He said, "I was just praying about it, and the Lord talked to him the same thing that he talked to me." And I was like, "Lord, you know, you hear about the narrow gate and the broad gate, and it's like, how narrow is it?" Honestly, like, that was my question, is, "Lord, how narrow is it? Like, I need to know, because I do not want to get caught off guard. I do not want to get caught off guard with how narrow the gate is." And I felt like the Lord just spoke to me so clearly. He said, "Jordan, the gate's only as wide as Jesus. It's not any broader than that." And that rocked me. And my buddy Pastor Jeremy, got the same exact revelation a couple weeks ago. Same word. It's no wider than Jesus. We must be in him and him in us. There's no separation of the two. We are co-laborers with Christ. We are together. We are bonded with him. And he got this vision of this funnel. He said, "I feel like the narrow gate is like a funnel. It's broad at the top and it's thin at the bottom. You might get caught, you might get sucked into the funnel by Jesus' grace, by his love, by his mercy, by his goodness, by his long suffering, by his steadfastness. Something might draw you into him, but at some point you're going to realize that this thing funnels towards one point, and that's Jesus. You might get caught up in some aspect of who he is, but until you get caught up in the fullness of who he is, you're not going to really know him. It's no wider than Jesus. He is the narrow gate." And once I started getting this revelation, man, scripture just kind of, it just changed. I started seeing things from that perspective of in Christ, him and me, me and him, and like this co-mingling of Christ and myself. I found that, like the tares, just being in the same field as the wheat isn't good enough. Like the sheep and the goats, just the sheep being in the same field as the goats being in the same field as the sheep wasn't good enough. There's still a separation that happens. There's still a point that comes, a line in the sand that says, "I bless this side. This side's going to destruction." And there's no way around it. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom or anything like that. There's plenty of scriptures if you want that. I actually made a list for you of scriptures if you want to go and find where Jesus and other passages of scripture talk about the separation that's going to take place. You got Matthew 13, 47 to 50. That's the parable of the dragnet. They cast the dragnet. They bring up everything. The things that are for honor get to go. The things that are for dishonor get thrown away. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we know that one. Many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do many mighty works in your name? And he'll say away from me, I never knew you. There's a difference between being in the same field and being the ones that he chooses. The parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, 35 through 46. I've been talking about that one a lot. He separates them. There's a separation that takes place. You may look the part, but if you don't truly know him, if you are not in him, then there's going to be a separation. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, it says the wrath of God is coming against the sons of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, God says he will take vengeance on those who don't know him and on those who disobey him. There is a separation that's going to take place. But the good part is, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. We have a God who died and sent the Holy Spirit for us. And he wants us in him, and he wants to be in us. Colossians is just a book that opened up to me dramatically once I had this revelation. And if you read it on your own time, you'll find even more sections in it than I've highlighted tonight about being in him and him in us. But we're going to go to Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. So first, let's get this straight. In Jesus, all the fullness dwells. You don't have to look any farther. What we were singing, in you I find all I need, in your unending love, in him all the fullness dwells. Verses 21 and 22, he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death, and it's in him that we are presented holy and blameless. In verse 23, we must stay in him. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. I'm sure the sheep or the goats thought that they were safe. I'm sure the tares thought that they were safe because they were in the same field as him. But we have to stay grounded in him, rooted in him. Even the title of this paragraph in Colossians, I don't know if it is in yours, but it is in my word. It says, reconciled in Christ. We need to be in him. The gate is only as wide as him. He's not looking for anything else but himself on that day. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Did you hear how many in hims there are in that? Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, complete in him. We must be in him. We must be found in him, and him in us. I like those words, walk in him and rooted and built up in him, because they provide like a mindset, a way of thinking, a sight plan for me to see, to walk in him. That means I must continue to stay in pace with him, not fall behind, not get in front of. I got to walk with him, in him, rooted and built up in him. If you're rooted in him, that means your groundwork goes deep. means you're not going to be moved by things because you're rooted in him. I'm deep in him. There's nothing that can shake me because in him I have the fullness. And you are complete in him. Man, who needs to hear that? I'm sure most of us feel like we're lacking something, like something's missing, but it says it right here that in him we are complete. You're not lacking anything. You have the Holy Spirit. We need to grasp it. We need to hold on to it. We need to realize that in him we are lacking nothing, and we can do this. We can stay in him. That if you continue steadfast, we can do it because we have the Holy Spirit's power. It's not just us trying to grit our teeth and do it on our own. It's us and him in us. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We died. So now we're in him. And that's beautiful because it doesn't have to be us anymore. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he wants the fullness of us, but we died and we are hidden with Christ in God. It truly is a life for a life. All of me for all of him. No in-betweens. The narrow gate is Jesus. It's no wider than that. We don't got to get super deep tonight. I don't have much more to say. A lot of tonight is going to be you checking yourself, saying, am I in him? Does the fruit of my life say that I am a good tree? This is kind of just one of those reminder things, guys. I mean, I come from an athletic background, so sports, man, we get reminded of the basics all the time. I played baseball. We went over bunt defense every single day. Anybody doesn't know what a bunt is, that's where the guy squares around and he sacrifices himself for his team. So many games are won and lost because they can't field a bunt. The defense can't field a bunt. That's why we went over it all the time. In basketball, how many games are won and lost by bad passes? Turnovers, something you do all the time. Pass the ball to your teammate. The basics. This is not, the gospel is simple. It's Jesus. In him the fullness dwelled, and then we died, and now we're in him. So guess what we have? The fullness. I'm not saying that the gospel isn't deep. Jesus is inexhaustible. You can never find enough about him. But it is simple. It's him. It's none of you and all of him. So worship team, you guys can come up. We're going to have a time of reflection tonight. I want you to examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. And not just in the faith, see if you're in Jesus. What does your life look like? If it doesn't look like Jesus, what point do you have saying that you're in him? Honest. If you can't find Jesus in the way that you live, then there's some changes that need to be made. But if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. If you start seeing the word this way, this in Christ, different verses that you've read your whole life will suddenly make sense. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Doesn't get clearer than that he's the gate. Through him. That's the only way to heaven. Through him. I know it says to the Father, but our Father who art in Romans 6:23, a verse that is stamped on me, literally. Changed my life when I read it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never noticed the end before. Not until the Lord changed my sight to see that Jesus is the only way. He's the narrow gate. There's a lot of other teachings out there that say you can be saved in different ways. There's other things that are more important, but nothing is more important than Jesus. So tonight, I honestly just, I feel like we need to have a time where we look at ourselves, where we examine ourselves. And once you do, communion is available. It's the body and blood of Jesus. He's the gate. We take all of him. He gets inside of us and he changes things for the better. So, Lord, I just pray tonight that as your church seeks you, they would find you. You said that when we seek you with our whole heart, we'll find you. I pray for abandoned hearts in this room. There's no shame in being reminded of the simple gospel, the simple truth that Jesus, you are the only way. And it's because of your sacrifice that we can be saved.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle @TryOurChurch. Or you could send us an email to info@TryOurChurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.